reading Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Today, if only you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, as you did that day in Massah, in the wilderness where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had not burst. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. It can be difficult to have peace in our hearts, in our in the innermost part of our being, when we pay a close attention to some of the things that are happening around us. We turn on the news. If you have turned on the news, you've watched the massive forest fires in Australia. If you turn on the news, or if we share stories with each other, we hear about broken governments leading to such things as persecution, wars, displaced people. If we pay attention to our sins and the sins of others, it can also lead to a sense of hopelessness. Not much peace is to be found. So we sort of, if we can look at this stuff in the one hand, and then in the other hand, we can look at or think about the stories that we've heard about God, how He has made a promise to restore, to redeem all things, how He is with us and He is making things better, that we are working towards a new creation. Holding that in this hand and holding the brokenness in this hand. And what can happen is the brokenness that we see in this hand, because it seems so much more real. It can seem so much more believable. Right? We can see it happening with our own eyes. And what God is doing, sometimes we cannot see it at all. And in fact, sometimes it seems like things are going backwards, and we can find ourselves looking at these things and become discouraged, disillusioned, confused, and full of cynicism. It is impossible, friends, to have any real, enduring, lasting peace when we live this way, letting the brokenness and the things that we can see, the bad things, when we allow those things, or we believe those things more than we believe the promises that God has made. Just look at how humans deal with problems. Right? That itself can lead to discouragement. Humans cannot usually agree on the cause of problems, let alone the solutions to problems. It is impossible to have any real, lasting peace when we look more primarily at the brokenness and we sort of forget the promise that God has made. Now, unfortunately, many people come to the conclusion that God does not really have a plan, or that His plan is not really going anywhere. He looks like a weak God. Or they conclude He doesn't exist. But these people, and there are many, these people end up missing out on the rest and peace that comes when we believe and worship the one who is King. The one who owns the depths of the earth. The one who owns the mountain peaks. The one who owns the sea and everything else. This rest that He offers, only that rest can overcome the disillusionment, the discouragement, and the confusion that we so often struggle with. So how can we experience that rest? How do we believe and worship God so that we can enjoy that rest and that peace that overcomes discouragement, confusion, and cynicism? Now the psalmist, before I get into what the psalmist says, there are three different invitations in this psalm. And I want to deal with each one. Now, I assume this is because I'm not a poet. In my mind, the third one actually makes the most sense to start with, so we are actually going to move backwards through the psalm. I'll first deal with the third invitation, then the second invitation, and then we'll finish on the first invitation, okay? That's the order. If you have your book open, you can see the invitations as we go along. If that's helpful, I encourage you to do that. So let's deal with the third invitation first. So worshiping God, believing God, it actually begins in the mind. It begins with our thinking. It begins with our questions and sort of the information we gather and the conclusions that we come to, that we arrive at. This is the invitation the psalmist makes in verse 8. The psalmist says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as Israel did in the desert, like your ancestors did once." Of course, he's referring to the Israelites during that time in the desert where they're moving from slavery in Egypt to the land of Canaan. So referring to Israelites, God had made it clear to them that He would save His people, that He would restore His creation. This is something that they knew. This is something that they were told over and over and over again as children. And from the get-go, there were what seemed insurmountable challenges that threatened the plan. There was an old couple. There was a barren woman. There was a deceptive crook. There was a family with dysfunction on another level that most of us cannot even think of or imagine. There was drought. There was slavery. There was Pharaoh. There was the threat of starvation or thirst and thirst. But through it all, God had proven Himself to be Lord over everything and to be faithful to His plan, the plan that He had laid out before His people to restore all things. So the people knew better. They knew. They had seen what He had done. That's what the psalmist says. This is part of the argument, right? They had seen what had happened. Yet, they doubted God. Right? They started to doubt His plan. And what started to enter the picture? Discouragement, confusion, disillusionment, cynicism. They looked at it, on the one hand, God had made these promises, and they would have admitted, yeah, God had carried us through, but now they're looking at these real problems, what seem like insurmountable problems, problems that they come by themselves. And they look at this time that they understand as aimless wandering in the desert. And what they do is they trade in faith for God for faith for themselves. And they complained. And they said, "God, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Is that why you've done this?" The heart of the question is, "Lord, are you with us or not?" See themselves putting themselves in charge. And they decided not. But it was the wrong conclusion. It was the wrong the conclusion that they arrived at. They were thinking and they came to the wrong conclusion. And that is why they could not enter God's rest. That is why God said, "They will never enter my rest." Because they came to the wrong conclusion and decided that God was not really with them. He really was not helping them. Friends, rest can only be experienced when one puts their faith in God and their trust in Him and in His plan, even though we cannot always see things moving in the right direction. Rest can only come when we put faith in God and His plan. When we, after looking at the evidence, come to the same conclusion as the Israelites did in the desert, we become disillusioned. We become confused. We could even become angry with the church and with God. Are you with us or not? Are you real or not? Why aren't you showing up when you know the time seems right? Why aren't you doing something when it sure seems like you should be doing something? When we do that, then we take the world's problems, our problems, into our own hands, and it leaves us to figure them out. It leaves us to come up with solutions. And friends, we're not very good at this. We're not very good at this at all. Just look at the massive forest fires in Australia. We aren't doing so well in figuring this one out. First, there's the knee-jerk reaction. Well, the world is going to melt, right? In 20 years, 30 years, the human beings will be extinct because life cannot be sustained in this world. It's going so things are going so badly. And then there's the knee-jerk reaction to that. Well, oh, the world is not warming up at all. We have nothing. There's nothing that we have to do. And what ensues from these knee-jerk reactions is panic, it's anger, it's fear, it's more confusion. Or we look at our own problems, right? We all have those things that we struggle to overcome. Maybe it's our temper, maybe it's our greed, maybe it's things that we lust for that we shouldn't. We all have these things, and we on our own, we can work really hard and we can become a better person, but inevitably, we all know it, we fall again. Right? We can try to become a good person, but honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, humanity has never been very successful at that. We look at the untimely death of a loved one. Right? And again, just how do we understand this from a human perspective? It just doesn't make sense. All of these things that I have mentioned, and so many more things, are so hard to deal with. And they can lead to profound discouragement, anger, frustration, panic, and fear. Friends, if we look at these things, and things like these things, apart from God. So if we look at these things in the one hand and we do not hold God in the other hand, so we look at these things apart from Him, without faith in Him, we will never have rest. We will never have peace. We might have a short-lived peace. We might have short-lived rest. But it is not lasting. It's fleeting. Here 1 minute, gone the next. How many times have you heard, or even said it yourself, we do not know what the future holds? It's true, isn't it? We can plan, we can carry out our plans, but there are just too many things, too many variables that are just beyond our control. And even those things, sometimes we try to control those variables, those things that are outside of our control. And what does it lead to? More frustration, more anger. But there is somebody who does know the future. There is someone who does know the future. Someone who not only knows the future, but has secured the future. And that is the one who is King. Lord, over all the variables, over all the things that we cannot control. Come and think, the psalmist invites us to do. His name is Yahweh. He is great. He is King above all gods. The whole creation, the valleys and the mountains, the oceans and the galaxies, all of it is His. And He is our Maker too. Which means, friends, that we belong to Him. That we are under His care. We are the sheep of His pasture. Right, the flock under His care. And He, our shepherd, who happens to be King over all kings, God over all gods, Lord over all things, is restoring all things, is making all things brand new. He is redeeming this world, this globe that seems to be warming up, right? The polluted parts, the broken governments and regimes, those who have died too soon, and us too. He's restoring all things. He told us of this plan. I said to you already that the Israelites knew of the plan. So do we. We have heard the same words as they had heard. Right? Already in Genesis, there was the promise. Your head will be crushed, God said to the serpent. He made a promise to Abraham. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Already there. The very beginning of Scripture, the promise is being made. So don't harden your hearts, says the psalmist. Instead, believe. Just believe. It's not a complicated thing. Just believe. Like children believe in Santa. Like children believe in the Easter Bunny. It's just believe. Come and think, the psalmist invites us to do. Now on to the second invitation. And I won't spend nearly as much time on the second or the first invitations. So the first invitation was to come and think. The second one is to come and bow down in worship. The psalmist says, let us kneel before our Maker, right? Think about kneeling. What does that represent? We fall to our knees. It represents submission. It represents giving our will, our desires, our passions to Him. This one, the second one, means to surrender our wills, to give our desires to Him, because we have concluded already, we already came and thought about it, and we have come to the conclusion that He is God, and we have decided through the power of the Holy Spirit to make Him our God. And because of that, now we give Him our wills, we give Him our desires, we give Him our passions. To give Him our desires means that our desires will move away from such things as proving the naysayers wrong regarding climate change, away from telling the zealots they're way too zealous and they're destroying community through their zealousy, if that's a word. And instead, asking God, what are you doing here? How are you restoring all things in this spot? And what would you have me do? Right? That's very different. And what would He have us do? He would have us love our neighbors as ourselves. You know, thinking about the people in Australia, I think that they're probably way more concerned about the state of their homes, way more concerned about their finances. Will insurance come through? Way more concerned about the friends and family that they may have lost. Giving God our will means that He becomes the first, the primary influence on our lives. He's the one who shapes our will and shapes our desires. Since He is redeeming all things, that becomes our main desire too, to join Him in bringing life where there is now death. Which we do, friends, by loving our neighbors as ourselves. Which means stepping off of our high horses sometimes and just listening. Listening until we understand their needs, right? We cannot love well unless we understand the needs. It means listening and respecting our neighbors, not proving them wrong. Now, the final invitation is actually the first. And that is to come and give your emotions. Right? We've already talked about come and think, come and give your will. Now come and bring your emotions. Come, give God, Yahweh, your emotions. The psalmist says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud. Let's shout aloud to the rock of our salvation, right? The one who created the plan and has secured the plan. The one we've put our faith and hope in. The one who saves, the one who redeems, the one who restores so perfectly and so completely that we do not have to be afraid or discouraged, but instead can rest and have peace. Come and think. When we recognize God as the one with all of creation in His hands, and that He, through Jesus' death, has secured our future, having crushed the serpent's head. Second, to come, give your will. When our desires begin to line up with His, desiring restoration and redemption and all things being made new, our emotions will line up with that. Right? Our thinking changes, our wills change, and our emotions, they follow suit. At the thought of God Our emotional response will be one of praise. It will be one of adoration. Our singing, our prayers, our offerings will be full of thanksgiving and joy, proclaiming His greatness, proclaiming His love for us. Friends, this is worship. What I've been talking about, what the psalmist talks about, is good worship. It's recognizing that God is worthy and giving it to Him. Giving our whole selves, our thinking, our wills, desires, and our emotions, giving them all to Him. This is what good worship looks like. And it begins with something so simple as belief. That's where it begins. It begins with belief, which the Holy Spirit works in us. And it's not a complicated belief, it's a simple belief. It's a belief that He is God, that He is Lord over all things, that He is restoring all things, and that we are a part of it. That's how we get rest, lasting, enduring rest. Let's pray. Lord, You hold all of creation in Your hands. You are the one who created all things. You made us. Everything begins with You. Everything begins with You. For eternity, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, You enjoy community, and out of Your love, You created this world and us. You want to share the goodness and the wonder of love. And while this world has gone astray, while the world has been brought under a curse and through our disobedience, in spite of all of that, You are restoring all things and You are using us as a part of it. Father, when we cannot see how we are a part of it, when we, like the Israelites, start feeling disillusioned and discouraged, remind us that while we cannot see everything, because You are God, Your plan is being carried on. And we mysteriously, in a way, our prayers, our singing, our actions in obedience to You is a part of that restoration. We cannot see specifically how we are a part, but because You are our God, we are a part. And may our worship then be appropriate. May our worship then be good too. Knowing, being assured that we are part of Your plan and that You are, in fact, our God. In Your name we pray, Jesus, for Your sake and not our own, for Your glory and not our own. Amen.